Hey, so in John 9 here, we're looking at really a truly remarkable miracle, right? John must have thought so too, because he devotes an entire chapter, 41 verses, to just this one miracle. You see a lot of healing of the blind, you know, throughout the Gospels. But like we mentioned last week, that all of those other ones, those are people who were blind, but they had lost their sight. So they had seen before. They understand what sight and light and color is and all of that. And they had lost their sight. This man was born blind, congenital blindness. He had never seen. If you said blue to him, or orange, or yellow, he would know only in theory, but not in experience. He would have no frame of reference if you tried to explain the difference between a blue flower and an orange basketball. You know, he could feel shapes but color. He had never seen, like, he was born blind. And so this miracle is different in that it's not so much restorative like the other ones, but it's creative. Sight had to be creative. This sense that this guy had never sensed had to be, you know, just from nothing. So John devotes a whole chapter to it, and that's what we're taking our time with it a little bit. There are two parts. You could divide this chapter into two parts. One is the first seven verses, which are the account of the miracle, and you call it the reason for the miracle. Then you have the second part, which is verse 8 through 41, which is the reaction to the miracle. So you have first seven verses, the reason for the miracle. Then you have the reaction to the miracle. We will get to the reaction probably next week. I have it in my notes this week, but this just ain't going to happen. We're not going to do the remaining 33 verses. We're still in the first seven verses because there's so much in here. So I want to reread the first seven verses, shall we? Verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, but as a person, sent one, or the one who is sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Okay, so you remember last week what we kind of focused on is when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The difference between when he said that in chapter 8 to when he said that in verse 9. In chapter 8, he said that in conjunction with revealing the blindness of these religious leaders, right? In chapter 9, he said it connected with healing the blindness. And that's how it is. He first reveals blindness, then he heals blindness. The old covenant revealed our sin and blindness. The new covenant healed our sin and blindness, and so on. I would highly recommend, if you weren't here last week, it is a really good one to go back and really listen to and get a grasp on. Important stuff in there. So we focused on him saying, I'm the light of the world. But I believe there are some other things in these seven verses that I think he wants to shed that light on. And one of the things I wanted to talk about today is about suffering. The problem of pain, tragedy, suffering as a believer, right? How do we deal with that? How do we see it? How do we reconcile? How do we look at it in our lives as believers? What is God doing with it? And it's because there are some questions asked in here. Really, one particular question that Jesus answers, and I want to kind of focus on that. But it's interesting, context-wise, I want to mention, remember at the end of chapter 8, after this whole conversation and stuff, it ended with the leaders and the Jews who didn't believe picking up stones. Remember, the same stones that were dropped in that area, brought in by the guys who intended it for the woman caught in adultery. But you know, in the end, it's always intended for Jesus. So they picked up stones and they wanted to hurl it at him. Why? Because he's claiming to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. I don't know if his voice did that, but it was enough. It caused a reaction in them. They picked up stones to kill him. But Jesus just like, eh, not my time yet. So he just hid himself and he just went straight. He says he passed by or he passed through the crowd. And then immediately in verse 1, it says, as he passed by, verse 1, think about it. He's not even a stone's throw away from the temple. And where blind and, you know, beggars were, they would be right there outside of the temple as people would go in begging for money and so on. So he's not even a stone's throw away. When he sees, he passes by another individual. But this one, he does not fully pass by. This one grabs his attention, something on his heart, a man who is suffering with blindness, a man he just taught about, I am the light of the world, revealing blindness, but here is a man in blindness, in darkness. And it's interesting to me that even though here's Jesus dealing with his own situation, people that want to kill him, all this stuff, he's got his own situation going on, but he is never in too much of a hurry, even when people want to kill him. He's never in too much of a hurry to see an individual who's hurting, right? He's never too busy to stop and help and touch an individual. And so as he stops, this guy gets his attention. He's blind from birth. And it seems, and in the context, this thing goes on, like kind of like everybody knows who this guy is. And that he was born blind. And so his disciples ask the question, Rabbi, first question, who sinned? This guy or his parents that he was born blind? Why was he born blind? Why this bad birth defect? Who sinned, him or his parents? What's his problem? Now, brings up the question, how could someone sin before they're born? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Because, well, you can't. Amen? You just can't. But I will give you some context. The rabbis of the day, they actually thought and taught that you could sin in the womb. And the kind of the rationale where they got it from, I believe it started from Genesis 25. You've got Jacob and Esau and warring in the womb, and then it came out later that, what is this? And it was a prophecy. There are two nations, right? Speaking of future, there are two nations warring in the womb. And so they thought, man, things get pretty rowdy in there. And then that coupled with Psalm 53, or I think it's 51. Anyways, the repentance psalm. But when David says, surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Right? Conceived in sin. So the rabbis, listen, instead of understanding what that meant, which was the condition of man, who speaks of the condition of man, that from Adam and Eve on, we are all born in sin. We are all born with a sin nature apart from God. As Romans says, there is not one righteous, no, not even one. And then it goes on to explain, and that you can, from that base, you cannot achieve righteousness through balancing it out with goodness or good works or stuff like that. It only comes through Jesus Christ and receiving his righteousness, not of your own, but his righteousness and salvation, a savior. But they didn't understand that. So they thought and they taught, well, that must mean that you could sin actively in the womb and therefore give yourself birth defects. Or, like, there's their rationale, the reason for how and why this happened, who sinned. Or it could be their parents' sin. Their parents had sinned, and therefore this was the punishment of the sins of the parents. And really, the idea, like so much religion today, you know, it's like if they sin, that God is not only going to go after them, but he's going to go after your children too. Does that sound like God the Father to you? Now listen, does that sound like God the Father or the Godfather? Right? This message for live whatever reasons is called Suffering. God the Father or the Godfather? Because people within not just religion, but mainstream Christianity often get this wrong. It is very sad that what has creeped in to the mind of people, a lot of people, even in churches, maybe even in this church. And if that's you, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. You preach that crap and we'll have words. But you're here. We are all here at the hospital because we've got toxins and things going on in our souls and stuff that the great physician wants to heal, right? And I'm not the physician. I'm the, what am I? I don't even know if I'm the nurse. I'm like the guy at the, I'm the receptionist. Yeah, it's third floor. Okay, go to Jesus. Go see Jesus, you know. We'll make an appointment. All right. But people come in, they have this mindset. Maybe not even like speaking it out loud, but deep down, it's this mentality that, well, if you're good, you'll be blessed. And if there's suffering in your life, if there's difficulty or tragedy or things going wrong or birth defects, it's all about who sinned. It's all about somebody who sinned. You got sick? Oh, God must be judging you. That even flows into charismatic circles, not just the other side of the over religious liturgical type circles. It can flow in different packages. It can flow in Calvary Chapel. The name of your church does not make you immune to something. But it's the Word of God. We need to get to the Word of God and see, Lord, what do you really say about this? Amen? We're all here. We might be cut from different cloths, but here we are. But that's the thing. Who sinned? You got sick? Oh, you're suffering? Oh, God must be judging you. Oh, you got laid off? What have you done? Or we think that about ourselves because something feels harsh and I'm a child of the King and this is happening. Why? What did I do? Who sinned? But the Bible doesn't talk that way. It is true there are certain types of sin, right? If you were drunk driving and you're in an accident, you can't go, why God has this happened to me? He's like, because you disobeyed me. So the reason we want to obey the Lord and not sin is because there are consequences. There are those type of things, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking like what Jesus talked about when he said things like, you know what? The rain falls on the wicked and righteous alike. The wicked get sick. The righteous can get sick too. Wicked can get cancer, righteous can get cancer. The wicked can lose their job, Christians can lose their jobs, right? The wicked can get blessed and rich, and so can the righteous. The rain falls on the wicked and the righteous alike. But the disciples are asking here, Lord, who sinned that he was born blind? Now, let me just qualify. On the other hand, we do know that in a sense, in a greater way, all, like positionally, all sadness, all sorrow is ultimately caused by sin, indirectly. Amen? The fall, before the fall and sin entered the world, there was no sickness, there was no suffering, there was, you know, none of this stuff. So we get it. But Jesus sets the record straight here for these guys. Lord, who sinned? This guy or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. Listen to what he does say. He says, neither this man nor his parents. But in contrast to that, verse 3, he says, that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. In other words, what he just said is that the issue here is not sin. Yeah, everything wrong in the world is an indirect cause of sin entering the world and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, we get it. But he says, you know, there, what's the issue here, Lord? Is the issue sin? His or his parents? And he said, no, that's not the issue. The issue is not who sinned. The issue is who saves. The issue is who heals. Jesus saw this man's ministry, and what he saw was an opportunity. He said, this is an opportunity for my work and my ministry, the work of God through me. Quote, that the issue is that the works of God may be revealed. That, just in profound principle, sheds light on a few things. First of all, when you and I go through tragedy, has anyone here ever been through tragedy? You can raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. I like to raise my hands. And if you haven't, you know, just wait. Just wait a minute. It's like the weather here. If you don't like it, just wait a minute. It'll change. You know, just that rain that falls on the wicked and righteous is like. When you and I, because there are circles that are just like, oh, if you're sick or if you go through suffering or something that you're not in God's will or something. No, that's not how that works. When you and I go through tragedy or suffering personally, it is tempting because of how it hurts and it makes you feel to say, why God, what have I done? Why are you punishing me, right? Whose fault is this? Who sinned? But the issue is not that God is focusing on, it's not necessarily sin, but it's that the work of God, the glory of God to be revealed in your life. Think about James. I think it's James 1, right? Where he says, you know, brothers, consider it, count it all joy when you experience trials of all, of what kind? Of all kinds. Consider it joy when you experience trial in all kinds. Why? He says, ultimately, because it is. Thanks. I will check it out. Hey, Siri. Shut up.
There's nothing to stop here.
So snarky. I'm surrounded by Siri. I got iPads. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's like, boy, she's everywhere. Such a nag.
You didn't even say your
name. Yeah, I know. I think I said Sirius or something.
Oh, Sirius.
Yeah, okay. See, I'm rejoicing when you experience trials of all kinds, right? But it says, ultimately, he says, the reason that it is joy when you, as a Christian, experience trials of all kind. Ultimately, it says it is producing godly character in you. Now think about that. Godly character. Think about who God the Father is. Not the Godfather. Who God your Father is. Think about who Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? I mean, don't you just, I just meditate. I love Jesus. I love who he is. I love who he is so darn much. I just love his, that's his character. It is making you like Jesus, like God, godly character. Is there anything more wonderful in this life or your soul, or your personality or your marriage or anything than to become producing Jesus in me? So number one, right, James says, count it joy. Your perspective on trials, you count it joy. It doesn't mean that you're smiling and laughing, and it doesn't mean like happy giddiness. It means this undertow, this undercurrent of just, okay, this hurts on the surface. It's stormy on the surface. But oh, underneath what's happening is something so wonderful and heavenly, and it's Jesus. It is wonderful. That is over and over in the Word of God should be our perspective on trials. And it is the absolute antithesis of the Godfather and who's sin. And he's coming after you and your kids. And no, it's the opposite. So listen, not just number one, godly character in you, but also, as a part of that character, number two, it develops in you the motivation and the ability to touch and minister to other people. Interesting quote from Tozer, A.W. Tozer. Funny, nobody really knows his name. What is his, Ralph, what's his, A.W. Tozer's name? Anybody know? His just name's A.W., right? Root beer Tozer. Anyways, so A.W. Tozer, he writes, before God can use a man greatly, he must allow him to hurt deeply. It's interesting. Before God can use someone greatly, he has to allow them to hurt deeply. Now, okay, I take everything with a grain of salt. You know, I like to eat the fish and spit out the bones. Now, is that some just blanket statement, and if you've never experienced suffering, he can't use you? No, I don't think so. But I do understand the principle here. I myself have experienced this and the results in many ways, and probably you have too. But actually, if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians, you can keep your finger here if you want, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians. Mind equals blown. So we got John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. This little portion of Scripture, this little big portion of Scripture, I love with all my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to just really think about what we're reading here, starting in verse 3. And this is just sort of his intro, right, to the book. Blessed be the God and Father, not the Godfather. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Pause. That is just two names or descriptions of God. God the Father, he is just called the God or the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a lot of comfort. I'm just going to back up a little bit. Think about all the comfort. He's the Father of mercies, verse 3, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's win-win. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort or consolation and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake in the consolation. Wow, what a perspective on suffering and trial from someone who has probably suffered more than anyone in this room. If you look at the lists of his sufferings, I don't mean to say that as a discounting to some of your suffering, because some of you have suffered in ways that are different than he suffered. Some of you have suffered in horrible, just terrible ways. But what a perspective on his own suffering, his own affliction. If we're afflicted, hey, it's for your comfort and your salvation. It's always about salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. But I want you to think about it. Who is more motivated to minister to the suffering than one who has also suffered? So, you know, the point number one was producing that godly character, just that who Jesus is in you and in me, but also the motivation, right, to stop, to see, like Jesus, the suffering, the motivated, right, to minister. Who's more motivated than one who has suffered? There's a story, I think it was in the Philippines. It was this one of these medical missions, some doctors who went over to the Philippines, and they were in this village, and it was this area where cataracts was a real problem. And there was this, in that village, there is this young man named Ling. He was probably more of a teenage, late teens. And he was just completely blind from his cataracts. And so they did this for them, for the physicians who know what they're doing. It was a very simple, really, procedure on him to deal with the cataracts. And, you know, they did it and they had him bandaged up. And when the time came for them to slowly, you know, unbandage and all that, and the light started to, all of a sudden, the orange he started to see, and then he just opens his eyes and he's just seeing and color and light, and he was crying and happy and laughing and hugging the doctors, and they're all rejoicing and hugging and all of this. It was really sweet. And then the next day he just took off, just gone. And they thought, that was weird, you know, like he was just so happy, and I just, I don't know, seemed maybe ungrateful, I don't know. So about a week goes by, maybe like 5 days or something like that, and Ling shows up again, only when he shows up, he's got a rope tied around his waist. And to that rope is tied another guy who has cataracts and is blind, and to that guy is tied another guy, and he had gone around from village to village to village immediately, finding everyone he could who was blind with the same suffering he had had, convinced them, preached the good news. You can be healed. You can see again, and tied them all together, and I will lead you. And he led them from village to village and then back to this place where they all could come to the doctor and receive sight. Don't you want to just be Ling? God's called us to be Lings, you know? And what you have had when you have received healing for your suffering, there's a motivation. There's a motivation. Oh, you know, my dad, and my mom, my brother, you know, my friends, you know, they need to see. There's a motivation. Who is more motivated to minister than one who to the suffering than one who has already suffered, right? And think about it. Who is able to minister and to comfort someone who is really suffering, like someone who's been through that suffering, you know? I mean, everyone can minister, right? But who could really, like, minister to someone who's going through cancer, like someone who's been through that exact thing? Or someone can really find someone, and Jesus puts people together, someone who can really minister to someone who's gone through the pain of divorce and abuse or something, like someone who's been there, or addiction. Who can minister really and touch so deeply someone who is just gut-wrenching grieving over the death of a child, like someone who has experienced the loss of a child? There's just, and listen, this is what God will do, though. There's no purposeless suffering. Even if what happened in the first place seemed purposeless or whatever, God can turn all things right for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you know, again, in Christ, when that's, you're being used in that way, it is all about, like the Ling, it is all about bringing them to Jesus, the one who can heal. Because think about it, who could possibly touch somebody and minister to them more greatly in their suffering and salvation than Jesus Christ? Who's hurt more deeply than Jesus? You've been betrayed by a kiss? He's been betrayed by a kiss. By a friend, think about how deeply he was hurt, even to the point he took our sins so that his own father would turn away. The author of life died. I want you to think about something, though. Think about, we talked about this a week or two ago, just a little bit of it. Think about Jesus Christ, who is, I mean, what could hurt more deeply than the cross, right? The word excruciating literally means ex from or out of, crucio, the cross. The crucifixion made up like it was a new word for pain. And as he is suffering ultimately on the cross, what did he do? Well, he ministered to the thief next to him. He saw his mother suffering. He is suffering, but he sees his mother suffering. And John, she's just weeping, seeing her son on that cross. And here's John consoling Mary. And from the cross, he's thinking about, he says, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He's thinking about his mom and thinking about John. He's take care of her and console her. Even to those who mocked and spit on him. He was suffering in ministry for them. for you and me. And he would say things like, Father, forgive them, as they're mocking and spitting on him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So even as he's suffering, being crucified, he's ministering in the very act, of course, of the cross. It was in serving, ministering, but it was for us, for our healing. When he rises again, he comforts his disciples. The one guy that's not there, Thomas, right? I've done sermons on Thomas before. I won't go all into it, but it seemed to be that Thomas was the guy that was his language. It's like the only thing that speaks. Some people, the only thing that really speaks to them are scars. You got something to say to me? Let me see your scars. Because that's all I got and that's all I know. And he says, I know what you're saying, but I just can't believe unless I could take my thumbs and touch and put them into the holes of his hands, and I could put my hand physically just into the hole in his side. I got to see scars for me to believe. And what did Jesus do? He appeared. And he showed him. He reached out scarred, nail-scarred hands, and he said, Thomas, touch. Do this. Thomas just dropped like a sack of potatoes to his knees, and his words, we'll see that later in John, he called him my Lord and my God, and he worshiped him. In Revelation, John, who received a vision, and he saw heaven and people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, it really blows my mind that Jesus still looks as a lamb slain. He chooses. All those scars are still there. It just says what he's done for us, what he's been through for us, which really speaks how much he loves us, right? And that he not only was crucified, but it's by his stripes. Why the stripes? If he had to die for us, for our salvation, why the stripes and the suffering? Why the man of sorrow, the man of suffering? Because he's borne our sickness. By his stripes, we are healed. And listen, as you in Christ, why do you experience trials and suffering? Why is it? Well, it's not because he's the Godfather. It is a real slap in the face to God, too, of his nature and character to even think that way about him. Though he's very gracious towards us. He gets it. He just wants to teach us. It is God the Father working wonders in you so that not only will the very character, the very nature of who Jesus is be your very nature, be Jesus-like, his works, his glory revealed in you. But you know what? The ability, and that includes the person of Jesus himself, consoling others and ministering to others through you. And by the way, not only that, the very love of Christ, it says, compels us. It just pushes us. Love pushes us. It moves us. The moving, the motivation to maybe not be so hurried, but to see other people's needs, to not be so busy, but to stop. There's something you to stop, to help, to touch. Maybe it's to open up our blind eyes to the suffering around us and to see it, not just, oh, a bunch of sinners, bunch of dummies, bunch of liberals, depending on your political whatever, but rather see an opportunity for Christ to minister through you. And listen, if there's one thing that can go across like ideological lines or political lines or something when reaching to the lost, I tell you what, listen, people understand pain and scars. And if you and I are the body of Christ, and the body, think about the body of Christ, the risen body of Christ, when he appeared to Thomas and the disciples, it has scars. What are scars? I got scars. Isn't it funny how when you see other people with the same scars? Oh, I noticed, I've had so many people, oh, I've noticed you have this little on your neck. You got a thyroid? No, me neither. Yeah, we did. Oh, hey, brother. You know what I mean? You're like, oh, we've been through this, you know. But people, if you are the hands and feet, you remember Jesus who in heaven, he still looks like a lamb slain. It is a scarred body. And God, like Jesus to Thomas, God reaches out. If you're the hands and feet of Jesus, he uses scarred hands, if you got them. And if you don't, praise God. It's because that's his calling for you. He will, wherever you are in life, hurt or not, however you've suffered or not, God will use you in exactly where you're at. But listen, as you go through life, as you go through things, we are not exempt from suffering. But we don't suffer as the world does. Maybe from the same things, but we, when it's in Christ, there is a purpose. God, I know that no matter what's happening, you work all things together for me, for the good of those who love you and are called according to your good purpose. And you know what? You will find if you've been through some bad stuff, some of you have been through some really bad stuff. If you will open your eyes to Jesus. Let him in. I know it's hard, but let him in. You know, like to the man at that one pool. Not Siloam, it was a different pool. But he says to him, do you want to be made whole? And he says, well, I don't have a man to help me. He said, I didn't ask you if you had a man to help. I ask you, do you want to be whole? Let Jesus, you know, whatever hardness is blocking off that area and you guard it from people, that's okay. That's, you know, when you got a wounded area, you know, you guard it. That's normal. But listen, don't guard it from Jesus. Open it up to him. Let the light in. Let him speak to you. Let him touch that area. Let him minister to you deeply. And as he heals you, listen, there won't be no evidence that you were hurt, because what's the point in that? But what a scar is it's evidence of a healed wound. Even if it's a little tender, you know, I've got scars that I'm still, it's like, yeah, it's healed. Oh, wait, don't do that. But listen, you are evidence of a healed wound of somebody who has that same open wound and they don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. And here you are, the hand reaching out, a scarred hand. You know, look, touch, see Jesus and his resurrected power and his Holy Spirit. And this is, I've been through what you've been through. So listen, if you've been through horrific suffering, yes, and maybe that suffering was caused by, you know, initially even somebody's sin or your sin or whatever. But you know what? At this point, the issue is now. It's not who sinned. It's who saves, who heals. And listen, if you let him heal you, you may just find that at some point, through some circumstance that you couldn't have thought up, God will bring somebody into your path, connect you with people who are going presently through the same suffering. And you can say, you know, and they might be saying, who's, oh God, and oh, well, God is this and God is that. And you're like, no, he is not the God Father. He is God the Father, and he is the Father. Hey, read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. He is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. You will find that I have been afflicted for this person's consolation and salvation. And you know what? My healing, I have been comforted by the God of all comfort. Why? For your consolation and for your salvation and in other people's lives. And when you walk on by, you will pick up on people's suffering. You will stop. You won't just pass them by. And God will use you in amazing ways. But we got to let God open up our eyes to that, not be blind to that. And you know, I've got so much left, but I'm done. I don't want to talk any more than that. I think that's enough to just, we'll get to the rest of this next week, okay? But just, and here's the thing, again, if you've been through suffering, man, you get it. And some people have been through more suffering than others. Don't let it go to waste. Let God heal you and even open up to use you in other people's lives. And if you haven't gone through suffering, this is just, you know, some preparation. Those who want to follow Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will experience suffering. But prepare your minds and prepare your hearts that no matter what you go through, there is purpose in it. And it is wonderful, wonderful purpose that has to do with people's consolation and their salvation. Amen? Father, thank you so much for today. And I just thank you, Lord, that by your nature and your work, we can call you the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, and even with purpose, Lord, so that we may comfort those who are suffering with the comfort that we have been comforted with. Lord, help us to not take it lightly, like just giddy happiness, but Lord, help us to really, in faith, count it all joy when we experience trials of all kinds because of your very character, your work, and your glory. It is about your work and your glory being revealed in us and through us. And we know, Lord, that purpose-wise, that's why we're still here. We are here to worship you, to grow in our knowledge and love for you, our surrender to you, to trust you in all things, mountains and valleys, but also in those things, we're here to reveal your work and your glory, to be the reflective light of the world, that people will see you in us. And Lord, I thank you that you are doing this by your Holy Spirit in us. There is so much beautiful, eternal, saving purpose, Lord, in all these things. Thank you for the joys, and thank you for the trials, Lord. We don't pray for trials, but Lord, we know they'll come in different ways, and we thank you, Lord, that you are present in them. You lead us through them. You comfort us. That though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Praise you, Lord. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Bless you, Lord. We love you. And just please continue to make us more like you. In Jesus' beautiful and wonderful and powerful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.